Meshechachma for Parshas Ekev. We begin with the last pasuk in Parshas Vaeschanan.
No, he's not. I'm hearing.
I think it's your problem, Aaron. Everyone else is hearing me. I can't solve your problem. Yeah, you hear me? Okay, good. And the pasuk says, "Veshamarta es hamitzvah, veshachukim veshamishpatim asher anochi mitzavcha hayom la'asosam." So please take note that the last pasuk in Vaeschanan categorizes mitzvahs as both chukim and mishpatim. Chukim and mishpatim. Here, at the very beginning of Parshas Ekev, it says, "V'haya Ekev tishmun es ha-mishpatim ha'ela." No mention of the word chukim. Where did it get lost? Says Rav Meir Simcha, check out the Sefer Akedah, but I would like to add something, says Rav Meir Simcha, and Kasher Nizbalel Divrei Torah Begufam, he says that during the 40 years in the desert, they studied Torah, and the Torah entered into their very bloodstream. Oz nefach lahem hachukim lemishpatim. Until that point, until they had Torah deep in their bloodstream, there were chukim and there were shpatim. There were chukim which couldn't be understood and couldn't be appreciated, and then there were mishpatim. However, now that Moshe Rabbeinu is addressing them at the end of 40 years, when they've achieved a level of nisbalel ha-Torah begufam, the Torah now becomes part of their very bloodstream, their very essence. Now at this point, nefach lahem achukim l'mishpatim. Their chukim now become like mishpatim. And what does this mean? This means that a nefesh hazach v'aboyir masig, a pure soul that has a clarity of vision, we're talking about spiritual vision and insight, masig mashe macholos ubios asuros mitamte manefesh. There are certain prohibitions and violations that when violated, they will contaminate the soul. That's not something that we can understand rationally. That's not something, a mechanism that we can appreciate if we're not totally tuned into the soul. However, now at the end of this 40-year period, when Klal Yisrael reached this level of Nisbalel Divrei Torah Begufam, now that he can appreciate what's Metamteim Es HaNefesh, what kind of violations would contaminate the soul? Ula Noshim Ka'ela, and people who reach that level, that Marchikim Haschus Vazor Me'or Eloki, they see the light of divinity, they have insights that go beyond physical vision, superficial material vision. Such people have an appreciation for chukim as if they were mishpatim. They now appreciate laws that are ritual in nature, that defy human comprehension, that do not reflect physical reality, but rather a divine spiritual reality, and now they understand it. Says Rav Meir Simcha, based on this, I can explain a Gemara at the beginning of Masechta Yoma. The Gemara there is dealing with the question of deriving Kohen Gadol Chovas Prisha, 7 days he has to separate from his house, from his family before Yom Kippur, and we derive this from Yimei HaMiluim. And in the case of Yimei HaMiluim, the Kohanim, Aaron of course, the Kohen Gadol at the head, would have to separate from their homes and prepare for 7 full days until the 8th day when the Mishkan was erected. And the Gemara at the beginning of Yoma tells us that I understand why the Kohen Gadol would have to separate himself and prepare for a week before Yom Kippur. And that I can derive and justify from the Yemei HaMiluim. But why? How do I derive from Yemei HaMiluim the law that's codified at the beginning of the first Mishnah in Yoma, that during these 7 days there was Hazah on the Kohen Gadol? They would take from the Mei Chatos and they would sprinkle on the Kohen Gadol. That's not something that took place during the Yemei HaMiluim. In the Yemei HaMiluim, the only kind of zrika that they had was the zrika of the Dama Korbanos. There was no Hazav Mechatos. In fact, they didn't even have a Paraduma. So the Gemara comes up with a formulation, and that's called Yotza Dam V'Nichnas Mayim. That if the Zrikas Hadam of the Korbanos was necessary during the time, the 7 days of Miluim, now with regard to the Kohen Gadol, we have a substitution for the Zrikas Hadam. And what's going to replace the Zrikas Hadam? It's going to be the Mayim of the Mechatos. So Rameir Simcha wants to interpret this on a more profound level. Because at one level we don't understand the impact and the effectiveness of the Zrika of the Mei Chatos for the preparation of the Kohen Gadol. Shemorek Moshe Tzarch Litein Nafsho Lashem. He says that the concept of Zrika, let's take for example in the days of the Miluim, the Zrika Sadam of the Korbanos, that metaphorically symbolizes Mesiris Nefesh, Sheyitein Nafsho Lashem, Hadamu HaNefesh, or for example, V'kipra al Nefesh, and the Dam represents the Nefesh, and the Zrikas Hadam represents the preparedness to be Moser Nefesh, to give up one's Nefesh for the sake of Hashem. Umizeh hisigu hakohenim limsor nafsham avur avodah v'kuna. Rabbi Simcha has an amazing premise here. And he claims that the kohenim, for the sake of the avodah, were willing to give up their lives. That's what they took upon themselves as a commitment to fulfill their kahuna, their avodah. And the symbolic representation of their willingness to be moser nefesh for the avoda was the Zrika Sadam. Aval yachar shenisatzeim hakuhuna b'yaron ubonov, at the end and the termination of this period of preparation of the Yemei HaMiluim, moving forward beyond that, and we get to the Kohen Gadol on Yom HaKippurim, oz dai b'hazah, all we need is hazah b'mayim, and more al shiyeh mach ke'ezov v'yishpoch lev k'mayim. The mayim that was used to sprinkle on the Kohen Gadol during his period of Prisha in preparation for the Avodas Yom HaKippurim, that metaphorically symbolized a different element, not Mesiris Nefesh, not Dam, but rather Yishpoch Lev Kimayim. What does that mean? Shetzorech HaKohen Gadol Libli Rom Levavo Bekunas Bekuna Gedola Lishpoch Lev Kimayim. The purpose and the symbolism of the Ezov and the Mayim that was used to prepare the Mechatos, the Ezov was a very low bush, a shrub, and it represented the concept of humility, the Midah of humility. So Meir Simcha says the following, that during the time of the Yemei HaMiluim, this is early in the career of the careers of the Kohanim, what they needed was an absolute commitment for Mesiris Nefesh. Okay, that now becomes part of, so to speak, Kohuna. But at this point, Kohanim now are in a situation of Ram Levava, where we have to suspect that perhaps they'll think they are greater, they're superior, they've been chosen, they've already indicated their preparedness to give up their Nefesh for the sake of the Avodah for Kohuna, and especially the Kohen Gadol. He's the highest level of the Kohen. Now we need something different. Now, in preparation for the Avodah Kohen Gadol, we need the Midah of Anova. And that's represented by the preparation of the Paradum and the Mechatos. The Torah says, Lebilti Ram Levavo. And the Kohen Gadol is almost like a king. He's almost the head of the entire Jewish community. And therefore, he might, heaven forbid, come to Ram Levavo to be full of himself, so to speak, and think of himself as greater than others. Therefore, he needs this Ezov, this Mayim, that indicates, the Mayim always goes from high places down to lower places, that indicates the Midah of humility. So let's just summarize this opening presentation of Rav Meir Simcha to Parshas Ekev. He says that the Jewish people, through 40 years in the Midbar, studying the Torah, reached the level in which Torah became part of their very essence, their very lifeblood, and they no longer had the distinction between Chukim and Mishpatim. Chukim are the ritual laws that impact on the Nefesh, and they're beyond human comprehension. They don't belong to the material physical world, but to a spiritual world. But now, when Jewish people reach that level of Nivlal Divrei Torah B'Gufam, then Chukim became like Mishpatim. They really understood, they appreciated, they perceived and comprehended how the Chukim were meant to protect the purity of the Nefesh, that Zohar, the Ma'or Eloki, and how Bios Asuros, Machos Asuros, Ometamteim Es HaNefesh, how these have to be avoided because they can contaminate the soul. They were on that spiritual level, that high, that now they can understand. And this is all part of a process in which a person moves forward in his spiritual development. We have a similar thing in the case of Kohuna. The Kohanim moved forward in the spiritual development, and they move from the two symbolisms of Mesiris Nefesh to Yishpoch Libo Kimayim. Now, at this point, I have to make a major decision as to how to juggle my time, because I have a number of pieces in Rav Meir Simcha that I want to discuss with you, and I'm not sure how to create a system of priorities. I know our time is very limited. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to very quickly present to you the next piece that I prepared for you today, which is in Perek Zayin, Pasuk Chaf Vav. And the Torah there is admonishing, Moshe Rabbeinu is admonishing the people of Israel to be very careful about Avodah Zarah. Whole long discussion here about idol worship. And finally, the parasha comes to an end at the end of Perek Zayin, V'lo Savi So Eva El Beisecha. Now what that means is, according to strict halacha, we're not allowed to purchase an idol and bring it into our house. It's our idol. The Gemara in Masechta Avodah Zarah Daf Chaf Aleph establishes in the Mishnah, Ein maskirin bayis liovde kochavim. We're not allowed to rent out our house, our room in our house, to an idol worshiper, because he will bring his getchkes, his idols, into the house. And the Gemara quotes the pasuk, V'lo savi soeva el beisecha. Quotes our pasuk, and this is a gzera d'rabbanon. On a deraisa level, there's no reason why I can't rent out my house to an idol worshiper, but The Gemara says that the Rabbanon made a takana, they enacted a gzera, and every gzera chachamim could possibly have an asmachta in the Torah, and to find an asmachta, we have lo savi soev al beitecha. Lo savi soev al beitecha means you own the idol. In this case, you're renting it to a guy, he brings in his own idols, so that certainly would not be a violation of this Torah law. But the Gemara quotes the Pasuk as an asmach. And that's how the Ran explains the Mishnah in Avodah Zarah. Rabbi Meir Simcha claims that this Pasuk, Lo Savi So'ev El Beisecha, should be understood al pipshuto shel mikra, to refer to a getchka that's not owned by the Jew. Because this pasuk, says Rabbi Simcha, Ikar pshuto mishum dechsiv b'yafas toar. We're going to have a parasha in Kitetze a little bit later on in Sefer Dvarim Chaf Aleph about a man who goes out to battle and he sees a beautiful woman that comes from one of the seven nations that occupy the land, and they are idol worshippers, and he takes her into his house. The Torah is very lenient about this. Ve'vesa el toch be'secha. And the Torah uses almost the same exact words in that parsha of Yefas Toar as it does here. Let's just make a comparison. Here it says, Lo Savi So'ev al be'secha, and there it says, Va'vesa el toch be'secha. If we take these two psukim, says Rabbi Simcha, in context, as if they form one unit, our pasuk is addressing the case of Eishes Yifas Toar. And what the Torah is telling us is that although Ve'vesa el toch be'secha, you'll bring the Eishes Yifas Toar into your home, but Lo Tovi To'eva al be'techa, that make sure that she doesn't bring in her idols. She has idols, you know, little idols. They used to dress up the idols with all sorts of ornaments and beautiful jewelry. Amar, the Torah is saying it, she chasal avodah zarah. She doesn't want to part from her idols when she comes into the house of this Jew. Al machmadeha kesef ha-tachshitim. Certainly not to give up on these beautiful jewels that adorn her idols. V'tavi imo lebeisecha. And she's going to want to bring them into your house. L'chein omar, therefore the Torah commands us, lo tavi tova el beisecha. Shelo yavi rak hachashuka levada. The Torah says that if he has a cheshek v'chashka ba, that's the pasuk there in the beginning of Parshas Eishes Vitor, he has a cheshek, a desire for this woman. Bring in his desire and let her come into the house. But what's the purpose, ultimately, in the Torah view of bringing this woman into his house? Megalgal imo adjetis gayer. He's quoting the Rambam in Hilchos Melachim Perek Ches. The Rambam says that the whole purpose here is to get this woman to convert, to accept Judaism and accept the one God, to reject idolatry. It would be very paradoxical if we would let her bring in her idols when the whole purpose of this enterprise is to get her to drop idolatry and become a full-fledged Jewish woman. Lachen, af shehu eino zoche b'avodah zarah, even though he doesn't have ownership over the idols, but kevan shalokha le'isha musaraz, but nevertheless he's taking her into his house, and he is commanded to make sure that she doesn't take the idols with her. If that be the case, then this will shed a whole new light on the law that's codified in the Mishnah of Avodah Zarah about not renting out a home to an idol worship. Asru chachamim lahaskir bayis l'misha machnisa l'sham. Machnisa, with a mapik hey, is referring to Avodah Zarah. Don't rent out your house to someone who will bring Avodah Zarah into the house. Af she'eino shel Yisrael, even though you don't own this idol, but we already have a precedent on a Doraisa, on a biblical level, that you're not allowed to allow an idol into your house, even though you don't own the idol. In the case of an Eishes Yifas Toar, once there's a Doraisa of Eishes Yifas Toar, and the Torah here says, Lo Tovi Toev El Beisecha, make sure that she doesn't bring her idols with her. We already have a primary law in the Torah, and now the Rabbanan are simply expanding the application and the scope of that primary law. This is not a Gzera d'Rabbanan. This is not an asmachta from the Pasuk, the way the Ran understood it in Masecht Avodah Zarah. And again, Rabbi Meir Simcha has the audacity to argue against the Ran. And he says, Al pi pshuto shel mikra, if this Pasuk is addressing Vayves al toch beisecha, the case of the Eishes Yifas Toar, then we have already a precedent on a Doraisa level for a prohibition about not letting Avodah Zarah into your house, even though the Avodah Zarah is owned by someone else. And the Rabbanan expanded that to apply to any guy who is invited into your house with a rental agreement, and he's bringing Avodah Zarah into your house. Now Rabbi Meir Simcha says, in that case, I understand the word Toeva. Why? Toeva means something that lends itself to bittul. In Avodah Zarah, there's halach of bittul. What does that mean? If a Jew would, heaven forbid, create an idol or worship an idol, then there's no din of bittul. Bittul applies in the case of a non-Jew who decides that he wants to be mevatel the Avodah Zarah. It means he re-designates the Avodah Zarah. It might require that he change the idol a little bit, and then it loses its status as Avodah Zarah. Since we're talking here about an Eishes Yifas Toar, she hasn't yet converted, she enters into your house and brings in her idols, therefore the Torah uses the word Toeva, because as she is influenced by the atmosphere in your house, and hopefully in the right direction, ultimately culminating in Har Gerus, she will come to be Mevatel the Avodah Zarah before she becomes a Gioris, and that she can do, and those idols will cease to have the status of Avodah Zarah, because the operation will be, the mechanics will be that of Toeva, of Bittul Toeva. As long as it's Toeva, then it lends itself to Bittul. Let's go on to the beginning of the 8th chapter of Ekev, and I'll stop in Mirtzeshev as we go along to take questions, but I do want to get to a certain point. Now, when we open up Perek Ches of Sefer Dvarim, we'll see the following. The Torah says, Kol ha-mitzvah asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, now, let's emphasize the word kol ha-mitzvah. Kol ha-mitzvah means the entire package of 613 mitzvahs. Tishmeru lasos, be very careful that you observe and perform the entire package. Leman tichyu, so that you'll live, urevisem, and you'll multiply. Ubasem v'yirishtem es ha'aretz, and you'll possess the land, asher nishba Hashem lavosein. Now, let's fast forward for a moment to the end of this sugya, the end of this parasha. After all the warnings that are included in this parasha, it says the following. He says, V'hoyam shachach, this is Pasuk Yutes, if you forget God, v'olacht achrei Elohim achirim v'avadetem v'shtachvis alehem, ha'idosi b'chem hayom ki avod toveidun. If you forget Hashem, and you follow the gods of others, and worship them, and you prostrate yourself before them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Avod Toved, like the nations that Hashem has caused to perish before you, so you will perish. Now, there's something very strange going on, says Rabbi Simcha. If you compare the opening of the parasha to the end of the beginning of the parasha speaks about inheriting the land. The end of the parasha speaks about Avo Tovedu, total destruction. That has nothing to do with Eretz Yisrael per se. If the Jews are guilty of Avodah Zorah, they will perish anywhere on the face of the earth. How do we understand, says Rabbi Simcha, the connection between the beginning and the end of this parasha? The beginning is all about Yerushas Haaretz, and the end is about Avot Ovedun, in the case of Avodah Zorah, if you violate Avodah Zorah. So Rabbi Simcha makes reference to a Gemara in Shabbos, a very, very famous Gemara. We all know this since we're children. The Gemara says, Vayichad Sham Yisrael Tachas Ahar, Melanit Shekof Aleim Har Kegigis. They stood at the lowermost part of the mountain, and God actually took the mountain and hovered it over them like a tub, and he declared, Intekablu Esa Torah Mutavim Lav, Shom Tekfu Raschem. And the Gemara says that Omar of Av Avobar Yaakov Mikan Modor Rabalo Rais. This means that we were coerced to accept the Torah. The Gemara goes on to say that Hadar Kiblua Bimei Achashverosh. Then they accepted it not as a forced acceptance, not out of coercion, but willingly. So now we have a very strange kind of situation. We accepted the Torah at Har Sinai out of coercion. Mikan Modor Rabba Lo Raisa. Modah means that any transaction that I enter under coercion, under duress, is not binding. And therefore the question is, how do we understand the nature of Tarag Mitzvahs if they're not binding, because it's a Modah Rabba Lo Raisa, it was Kaf Aleihem, they were compelled to do so. Upirish HaRajba, Rabbi Simcha quotes the Rajba. Now, the Rashba, as you know, was a Talmud of the Ramban, and this particular presentation is attributed not to the Rashba, but to the Ramban. And he says the following, that this kind of punishment that God is warning about, when he says Kol HaMitzvah, and the phrase Kol HaMitzvah alludes to accepting the entire body of the Torah, Kol HaMitzvah, all Taryag, at Har Sinai, Hashem says, "Ubasem v'yirishtem es ha'aretz." This is not a punishment. God is saying the following: I have a great gift to give you. I would like to give you the land of Israel. I promised it to your forefathers. But there's one condition, says the Ramban, in that gift, and that is that you accept and you fulfill the Torah. When the pasuk says that you will lose the land if you don't observe the Torah, that's not a punishment. That means you haven't lived up to the condition. This is how the Ramban reinterprets Kaf Aleihem Har Kegigis. It's a kind of coercion because God says, I have a gift for you, a great gift. You want that gift. And I'm going to make a trade-off. You want that gift of the land of Israel? Well, here's the condition. Kol HaMitzvah. Take and observe the entire body, the whole corpus of 613 mitzvahs. Shelo nosam lehem ela, lo niten lehem es Eretz Yisrael, el al menas, on the condition she yekaimu es haTorah. V'nimtza, unfortunately, de lo kimu, they did not fulfill all the mitzvahs of the Torah, and they did not live up to their condition. If that be the case, then botla matono afilu bionis. The law is that if I give you a gift on a condition, even if you, by virtue of mitigating circumstances, you are compelled to violate that condition, then the deal is off. The matona is completely null and void. So God says, kol ha-mitzvah, tishmurun lasos, l'man tichyunu basem v'yirishtem es ha-aretz. A whole new pshat in this pasuk, based on the Ramban. And that is, that I'm giving you the land, but only kol ha-mitzvah, tishmurun lasos. And if you don't fulfill those mitzvahs, it's irrelevant why. Makes no difference whether it's shogeg, mezid, ones, the condition wasn't fulfilled, therefore the matana is invalid. It's betela. And that's ubasem v'yirishtem es ha'aretz. Now, Rameir Simcha, after quoting this Ramban, says, v'ayin ma'rik shoresh kuf samach dalet. And he leaves it kind of vague. He just tells you to check out the Marik. Now, just for your edification, the Marik, his name was Rav Yosef Kolon, and he lived in the 1400s, and he wrote some very important tshuvas. They're basically, trailblazing tshuvas. And he had the following question. There was a man named Reuven, and he needed a favor from his father. The father wanted to get something in return, so he committed himself to fulfill the request of his son and give him this favor, but on condition that his son would not get married without his, meaning the father's, permission. And, different parents under different situations, they want to make sure that their children do not get married without their blessing. And Reuven comes in front of the Marik, and he says that he feels that because he needed that favor so badly, he was coerced to accept that commitment, and he wants out. He wants to know if he'd be allowed to marry a woman without his father's permission, and the entire oath and pledge that he took to his father is completely nullified, because he was coerced to accept his father's condition only because he desperately needed that favor. So the Marik says the following. He wants to distinguish, just give me a minute, Rabosai, for something technical here, because I'm getting background noise here, you could unmute yourself, but for the time being, just so I can concentrate. He says the following to Marik. You want to say that you took this oath and you made this commitment under duress because you needed badly that favor. Says the Marik, I could consider this a coerced oath and I can annul that oath, but only in a situation, listen to the lumdus of the Marik, where you needed that favor to avoid bodily, physical harm, or alternatively, financial loss, financial damage. You wanted to avoid that, and you aren't interested in really in making any commitments and taking any oath. You just needed to protect yourself from this damage, whether again it be physical or whether it be financial. You were in a desperate situation and the oath was not taken with a full heart. And based on that Pesach, what we call in the laws of Hataras Nedarim, the Marik was willing to give him a Pesach. However, says the Marik, very interesting, if the reason why you wanted a favor from your father is because your father was not going to protect you from harm, but rather he was going to give you a great gift. He was going to bestow upon you some wonderful matana. Says the Marik, then you cannot claim that you were coerced to accept your father's condition and take that oath, you will be forced and be committed, obligated even now to fulfill that oath, because basically you weighed the oath against the gift and you made a decision that that gift that your father is going to give you is worth so much that you're willing to take a serious, full-fledged and complete decision towards that oath. Says Rav Meir Simcha, apparently, again in this very cryptic statement, that the same thing could apply here. On the one hand, Kaf Aleihem Har Kegiges, but on the other hand, the Ramban says that God is making a conditional gift. He's saying, I'm going to give you the land, but only if you accept the Torah and you're committed to fulfill all its mitzvahs. You want to now come by and say, well, Kaf Aleihem Har Kegiges. Oh, no, 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 no. In the light of the Ma'arik, if God is giving you this great matana, and he makes a condition that you fulfill Tayag mitzvahs, you made a decision that it's worth it for you to weigh this gift on the one side of the scale against the oath and the commitment on the other side of the scale. So your commitment for Tayag mitzvahs, which is the precondition for gaining this gift that God says, I'm going to give you as your father in heaven, I'm going to give you the land, you made a decision that it's worth it for you to get that gift of the land, even if it means committing yourself to this oath of Tariag Mitzvahs. And that's not considered a, you know, if you come by now and say, Modar Raisa, well, I was compelled, that's not a valid argument. Okay, now I have a number of very important Rav Meir Simchas, but I'm always afraid of someone who has to leave early, so I'm going to skip that and come back to that. Remind me, I want to come back to Perek Ches, Pasuk Ches, Eretz Chito Siora, and speak to you about Zei Shemen Udvash. I want to speak to you about Perek Ches, Pasuk Yud, V'achalto V'savato Beirachto, a tremendous insight here of Rav Meir Simcha into the mitzvah of Birkas HaMazon. But with our time constraint, I have to apologize to you. There's something wrong with the technology, and I hear you like Mickey Mouse. So I apologize. Let me go on, and then I'll take your question at the end, and maybe we'll figure out how to work out this technical glitch, because I hear you squeaking and I can't make out what you're saying. Let's take a look at Perek Yud, Pasuk Chaf. And here we have the mitzvah of Es Hashem Elokecha Tira. So we're now in Perek Yud and we're looking at Pasuk Chaf, Es Hashem Elokecha Tira Oso Tavod Ubo Sidbach. We'll focus now on two parts of this pasuk. Number one, the command of Yiras Hashem, and number two, the mitzvah of Dveikus in Hashem. And Rabbi Meir Simcha presents here machlokes between the Rambam and the Ramban. The Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvos, Mitzvos Asei number Vav, codifies a mitzvah of getting close and associating with Talmidei Chachamim. And the word Es Hashem Elokecha Tira, Es L'Rabos Talmidei Chachamim, requiring us to have reverence for a Talmud Chacham. The Rambam speaks about L'Hasmid V'L'Shevas Imoyim, always to be close to the Talmidei Chachamim, to be Mishtatef with them, B'Maychol Mishte, marry off your daughter to a Talmud Chacham, etc., etc. And the Rambam codifies this based on our pasuk Es Hashem Elokecha Tira, with our closeness to the Talmidei Chachamim, to the Torah scholars, Bo Tidvak, we will achieve Dveikus in Hashem. The Ramban, B.R.O. Al Dveikus HaMiyuchad LiYachidim. Now I cannot tell you how important those two words are, HaMiyuchad LiYachidim. The Ramban is claiming that this Pasuk is addressing itself to Yechidim, to individuals. We call them in our language, if you've heard the phrase, Yechidei Skula. How do you describe this very select group of elite Jews. These are the Jews, their profile is Yishtokeku Lishmo. Their desire is to get close to the name of God. Bechol Puloseim, in all their actions, Umachshavoseim, and all their thoughts. This is a special Dveikus that is continuous 24-7, that expresses itself in everything they do, every thought that crosses their mind. Hema Ma'on L'Shechina, they are the abode for the Almighty. Says Rav Meir Simcha, Ze eino miderech ha-mitzvah. Al-Rami Mala Bilvad. Rami Mala means Yechidei Skula. The Ramban says, I'm sorry, Rav Meir Simcha says that every mitzvah in the Torah that you can count in the Taryag has to be uniform, has to be, from a Jewish perspective, universal for every single Jew. You know, if the Torah commands us in lulav, every Jew has to take a lulav. Now, the Gemara says that there were special chassidim that used to carry around the lulav the whole day. There are people today who wear tefillin the whole day. Some of them are right here in my apartment, actually. Anyway, that's a great level of chassidus. I don't wear tefillin the whole day. I'm lucky if I wear tefillin for an hour a day. But I have the mitzvah of tefillin. I don't carry my lulav around like the Anshei Yerushalayim did for 24 hours, you know, but I take the lulav. So Rav Meir Simcha, on a methodological level, fundamentally rejects the Ramban because he wants to defend the Rambam who codifies this mitzvah of Es Hashem Elokecha Tiru Bo Tidbak, that this tefekus is an obligation that's incumbent upon every single Jew. Whereas the Ramban violates that principle and he says, well, this is a great mitzvah, but it's limited in its scope and only is addressed to Yechidei Skula, to these very few Yechidim who are Dveikim Hashem Tamid, and they live on a level where every single action, every single thought is part of their Dveikus and HaKadosh Baruch. Amnon, L'dayti hi mitzvah pratis kol leles kol anshei ha'uma kol echad lufi erko. He says the following. This pasuk, says Rav Meir Simcha, is formulated as a mitzvah. He says there are other midos and modes of behavior and attributes which are lo matzina b'Torah ela remazim aleha. In other words, the Torah doesn't formulate that as mandates, explicitly as a mitzvah. The Torah hints that there are certain good things, and those good things maybe are relative and they depend upon you and they're subjective. For example, the Gemara speaks about nakama, that revenge is not always a good midah, but talmidei chachamim are notrim v'nokmim tamid. Okay, fine. There are certain kinds of attributes that may be relative and limited to a certain part of the population. But when it comes to a mitzvah, and the Torah formulates it as a mandate, as a command, then it has to be addressed to all the Jewish people. Again, each Jew on his own level, he could take that mitzvah and go further and further and higher, but everyone has a minimum commitment and obligation to that mitzvah. Says Rav Meir Simcha, this mitzvah that we see here of Dveikus, which the Rambam says we can achieve Dveikus by connecting to Talmidei Chachamim in every way, that mitzvah of Dveikus is incumbent upon every single Jew. Ubo Sidvak. And that is a mandate for every Jew. What is the mitzvah of Dveikus? What does it mean to cling to Hashem? How does one achieve Dveikus? What is included in this mitzvah? Now, in the next long presentation, Rav Meir Simcha identifies Dveikus as the midah of bitachon, of relying upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He bases himself to a large extent on Rabbeinu B'chayi B'Pekuda, the author of the Chovas HaLevavos, which he alludes to time and time again in this presentation. He speaks about Yirmiyahu Hanavi, who says, Or HaGever Asher Yivtach Ba'adam V'sam Basar Zro. Cursed is a person who puts all his faith in a human being. But David HaMelech says, Ba'ashem Batachti, Yisrael Batach Ba'ashem. Yeshayahu says, Bitru Ba'ashem Adei Ad. The concept of bitachon expresses itself in so many different parts of our Tanakh. And he says that our bitachon in Hashem should be compared to a king who's out for the good of his people, not a despot. And the people rely on the king. Shehu yidag lemachsoram. He will take care of all their needs. Or, for example, in the case of a woman, her husband has committed himself to take care of her needs, to worry about her needs. She has bitachon, and she relies on him. He says that in the case of a prince, he knows that his father, the king, will take care of him. He has a very strong bitachon or reliance on his father, the king. And he knows that just like the king, to the same extent that the king is worried about his own needs, he will certainly worry about the needs of his son, the prince, who's going to be the future king. He says that every single dimension in a human interaction of bitachon has its parallel in our relationship to Almighty God. Kol Elan Yonim Nikvitsu Eitzel Hashem Yisbarach Hu Malkenu Hu Avinu. He's our king, and we are like a prince to him. Hu Avinu, he's like a father who worries about and cares about the needs of his son. Hu Yoshienu, he will redeem us and grant us salvation. He will protect us. This is our bitachon, and this is the mitzvah of Ubo Tidbak, that we rely directly on HaKadosh Baruch. Umisibas Hemuna, obviously, bitachon is an expression that's fundamentally rooted in our faith. Ki Hashem Dovuk L'Nivra, that God created us and He clings to us. Lahachin Lem Tarfam, He prepares all their needs, their food. Lahagin Aleim, to protect them from every occurrence that could happen, every catastrophe, every illness. And Margish Aleim Yosef Imashi Yargish Adam, that God cares for a person more than he cares for himself, so to speak. Meaning me, God is worried about what I need more than what I'm worried about what I need. And therefore, Yeshayahu HaNovi expresses it as Bechol Tzarasam Lo Tzar, that whatever our Tzara is, God, so to speak, identifies and commensurates with our Tzara. And that level of empathy, he says, is Bali Yecholes HaEchad HaMiti HaNitzchi, is the empathy of the omnipotent God. And Yodea Kol Mikrov, he knows all of man's happenings, Matzpun of all man's subconscious thinkings, Alilos B'nei Adam, you know, all of man's plans and schemes and visions and dreams for the future. V'yemkenu Choshesh L'Tovasam, because I don't even know all my visions. I'm not even aware of all my needs. I don't know what's lurking around the shadows. God does. In Cain, Halo Yia HaAdam Yoshev Betach V'Sholei V'Shoket. I'm just mentioning on the side, by the way, you know, the Chazon Ish wrote an entire work, a major work called Emunah Bitachon. What we're looking at here, which is 50 years before the Chazon Ish, is Rabbi Simcha's Emunah Bitachon. He also wrote a book on Emunah Bitachon. And it's right here in Parshas Eken. And therefore, a person can be Yoshev Betach Sholev V'Shoket. He can sit with absolute calm because he relies on Hashem. Can you imagine if a psychiatrist would accept this principle? He'd be out of business, because man doesn't have to be full of anxieties. Really, man doesn't even have to engage in work and all the necessary things to gather together his material needs and take care of them, because God will take care of them. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in his divine wisdom, decreed that we are obligated to take care of everything. Kimoshe Diber Barucha Chosid Bishar Habitochon. He sends you to Rabbeinu Bechai again in the Amun, in the Chovos HaLevavos. He has all Shar Kol Shar Habitochon. V'zewa Inyan Shenikra Bo Tidbak. And this is what the Torah means here when it says Ubo Tidbak. Ubo, directly in Hashem. Shekevan Sheyitzayra Odom Shu Dovuk Lashgoch El Yonim Hashem Yisparach. Man has to always have this conscious awareness that he is connected to God's supervision, to God's providence over him. Margish HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hashem Yisparach B'inyonov. And God cares about his inyonim and knows what man's needs are. Yosem Yimargish Odom B'atzmo, more than I know myself. And based on a pasuk in Shmos, it says Ki Yadati Esmach Ovav. God tells Moshe to snare that he's aware of all the suffering of the Jewish people. And there's a statement in the Agadah of Bereishis, which is, I think, if I'm not mistaken, a Yemenite tradition of Midrashim, and it says in Ma'akov, is Oz Ha'odom Bateach V'Noach V'Enodoig Ma'uma L'Inyonov. He says, man doesn't have to worry about all his Inyonim, Ki Ma'yoel Yecholto Neged Yecholes Ha'bore Adovok Imo. Hashem will take care of him. V'zeh nikrat dveikus, v'hi mitzvah koleles. That's a general mitzvah that applies to every single member of the Jewish people. L'chol anshei ha'uma below hevdel. Obviously, if you're on a higher level, then you achieve greats in emuna and in dveikus and in bitachon. But every single Jew, he says that even a rasha, even an evildoer, the pasuk says in Tillim, Rabim machovim l'rasha, the Rasha will suffer as a punishment. But then in the same pasuk, David HaMelech says, Haboteach Hashem chesed yisov mevenu. What do you mean Haboteach Hashem? You're talking about a Rasha. The answer is that a Rasha also has bitachon. You know, the thief, when he goes in, he has bitachon Hashem, that he'll succeed in his thievery. His chesed yisov mevenu, the mid of chesed, will grant him a certain protection for that which he is Boteach Hashem. And then again, I'm fast-forwarding in this great treatise of Rabbi Simcha on the Midah of Bitochon, the Misur Tveikus, and he has now an answer to another question. He says that Yoshua, in his last will and testament, before he left this world, he gave a Musar Shmuz to the people of Israel, and it's in Perek Chof Gimel, Sefer Yoshua. He says, Ki im b'Hashem Elokechem tidbeku, kasher asisem ad hayom hazeh. So Meir Simcha wants to know, in this great harangue of Yoshua, why does he say, Kasher asisem ad hayom hazeh? He could have said, Kasher hayisem ad hayom hazeh. Meaning that you had a relationship with God until now, you should rely on God, and he will help you destroy the nations of the land of Israel and successfully win those battles. He says the word asisem is a deliberate choice here by Yoshua. Lahoros shalachamu ka'arayos, that they fought like lions. Hayubotchim v'ashem. An amazing integration in the context and the definition of Midas HaBitochon between man's own ishtadlus, that he works and he fights the battles, and he, at the same time, he relies on Hashem that will win the battles. And what that means is that God commands us to do what we have to do, v'asisem. We have to go out there and live in the physical world and do whatever we have to do. But at the same time, we have to have bitachon, that really what's going to happen at the end, the old result is going to be in the hands of God. And the greater the bitachon, the less of hishtadlus. The greater, you know, the greater hishtadlus, the less bitachon. But there's always got to be this scale of emunah and bitachon. And then Rabbi Simcha wants to say that that's what Shabbos is all about. He says Shabbos is a kiyum of Midas HaBitochon. The whole week long, we're involved in Aparnosa. But one day out of the week, we rely on Hashem. And Yirmiyahu HaNavi says, Baruch HaGever Asher Yiftach Hashem, and immediately he gives us the mitzvah of Shabbos. Why? Because the Boteach is going to enjoy the Shabbos. And the Shabbos is going to teach him and shed a light on what goes on the whole week long. Even when during the 6 days of Maaseh he's involved in Parnosa, it's all based on Shabbos, meaning it's all based on Bitochon. And Rabbi Meir Simcha now wants to understand that there's a pasuk that says, Ki lo alechem levado yichya adam. He says that in Inyoni Mazon, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the Tzantzenes Haman, and that is a memory device that's made to explain and transmit into our hearts that lo alechem, it's not the lechem, it's al pi Hashem, and that's the man. And therefore, when it comes to our battles against our enemies on the military camp, in the military campaign, it says al yerech levavchem. We have to realize that every single individual Jew is enjoined from being overwhelmed by fear because he should have the midah of ubo tidbak. And he says that if getting close to Talmid Chachamim will somehow the midah of dveikus will rub off on us, then that's one method of getting to dveikus. Okay, I see we're running out of time, but let's see if we can just fit in one more paragraph here before we end and speak about V'yachalto V'savato Beirachto. That's Perek Ches, Pasuk Yud. And Rabbi Simcha quotes a Gemara in Masechta Brachos. The Gemara derives from Birkas HaMazon, V'yachalto V'savato Beirachto, that we have to make a bracha not only after we eat, but before we eat. If we have to be mevarech on Tzvir, then how much more so do we have to be mevarech on Hashem that He provided for us so that when we're hungry, we can satiate ourselves and remove our hunger. The Gemara wants to derive from Birkas HaMazon and Birkas HaTorah. If we have to thank Hashem for giving us physical sustenance, which is Chai Olam HaZeh, then how much more so spiritual sustenance, Torah, which is Chai Olam Abba, and therefore we should derive the mitzvah Birkas HaTorah with a Kal Vachomer from Birkas HaMazon. Says Rabbi Meir Simcha, Im na'ayin al tashlum al gmul atov shegomol HaKadosh Baruch Hu, oz hu Kal Vachomer mi'alya. He says, if we look at the gifts that HaKadosh Baruch Hu bestowed on us, we have a great Kal Vachomer here, a logically compelling argument. Mal chai shom mevarech, al chai olam lo kolshken. If God is giving us temporary life in this world, till we're 80, 90, 100, whatever it is, then how much more so should we be thanking Hashem for giving us eternal life? V'chein mashu saveya mevarech, shu roev lo kolshken. Shezeh todu broch avur gmulo shegomol olav HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Says Rabbi Meir Simcha, if the purpose of the bracha is to thank Hashem and acknowledge the gifts that He bestowed upon us, then the Kal Vachomer is certainly compelling. Ach be'emes ein ha-bracha al zeh levad. The bracha doesn't exhaust itself in thanking Hashem for that which He bestowed upon us. Rak hu inyanu mechuvan acher. There's another dimension and purpose to the bracha. Sheksha ochel v'saveya hu olu livot. Ukmosha kosuv pentochal v'sovato v'shachachtos Hashem Elokecha. He says that the purpose of a bracha, in the case of someone who ate and he was satiated by the food he ate, is a twofold purpose. It's not just to thank Hashem, but it's also to protect us from a possible spiritual pitfall. And that is, as the Torah says here, in these very psukim here in Perek Ches, the Torah says, Pen tochal v'sovato, when a person becomes so savea, and he is so opulent, and he's so satiated, that he might come to shichas Hashem Elokecha. He might come to forget God, and he might come to declare, Kochi v'otzem yodi. v'shachachtas Hashem Elokecha. L'chein tziv Hashem Yisborach, k'she yochal v'yisba, yazkir Shem Elokim, v'todo v'yivarcheu v'yizkar ki hu anosen l'cha koach lasos chayel. The significance of the bracha is an act and a declaration of faith that there is a concealed hand of God here that we don't see. And we have to make it more obvious and we have to reveal it. Because if we don't reveal the godliness and if we don't attribute these great gifts that God bestows to God's hands, then kishiyochal v'yisva, when he's satiated, it's v'shachachtas Hashem l'kech. He leaves God out of the equation. And we don't recognize that hu anosim l'cha koach lasos chay. So that in every area, in every dimension of human existence, in every gift that's bestowed upon us, at every moment of an experience of joy, says Rebbeir Simcha, we have to attribute it to God. And that's the purpose of the bracha. The bracha goes way beyond Birkas HaMazon. It enters into every area of human experience. Shalo yakshiach dvaro levavo midarki Hashem. That if he closes out God and he leaves him out of the equation, then he's guilty of a shachachta. Then it becomes kochi v'yotzim yodi. So Birkas HaMazon, according to Rebbeir Simcha, becomes, in a sense, a paradigm for all of Emuna, for all of our faith. And it's a warning that even if we can never really thank Hashem enough for everything he does for us, but by saying Baruch Atah, we are identifying clearly the Yad Hashem. We're attributing everything that we've gotten, everything that we've received, all the phenomenal, in every phenomenon in the cosmic world, it is God who's behind it. There's only a cloud of Teva, of nature, that in a sense clouds our vision, if you want to use that word cloud. And it doesn't allow us to reveal what's behind everything. And that's the purpose of a bracha. To give us the fortitude and the power, the weapon, to always reveal what's behind the cloud, to know and to attribute everything that we have to Almighty God. Okay, then, I'm going to stop here. And if anyone has any questions, I hope we can solve this technological problem that we faced before. And let's see if you can speak up now. And Chaim, you was going to say something before. Let's see if we... Try it again. One more time.
Can you hear me now?
In and out, but it's getting better. I'm beginning to hear you.
I wanted to go back to Amatana and Harkidi. And I didn't catch the ending. But what I understood was Rav Meir Simcha saying that once we accepted the land, we also accepted the mitzvot from Matzon. Is that what he said?
Forgive me, I have to get off. I just want to give you a shkach, beautiful shir. Thank you so much. I would, just to summarize the piece from the Marik and how the Meir Simcha applies the Marik to this whole Ramban that we discussed about Kof Aleihem Har Kegiges, the condition that God put in the matana, the gift, the deal of giving the land to the people was that they accept and fulfill the mitzvahs. The Marik says that when a person takes upon himself an oath for the sake of receiving a gift, that's not compelling. That's not what we call under duress. What I mean is, I give you the following choice. There's sort of imagine a scale in front of you. You have to weigh the two sides of the scale and see what outweighs what. On one side of the scale, I give you a great gift. On the other side of the scale, I say, well, that's conditional on your living up to a commitment. I want you to take an oath and fulfill that oath. In such a case, that's not called coercion. That means that you made a decision. You evaluated the gift,
and it outweighed the efforts that you will have to now put in to fulfill and live up to your commitment and your part of the bargain. If on the one hand, I am compelled to take an oath and make a commitment because otherwise I'm going to suffer terribly, that's coercion. But if on the other hand, you're offering me a gift, and I will now evaluate that gift, and I'll see what a great gift it is. I want it so desperately, I'm willing to make a commitment. That's not called coercion. Says Rav Meir Simcha, based on this Ma'arik, where you remember the case where the son asked the father for a favor, and the father in return asked him for a commitment not to marry a woman unless he gets his approval. In that case, the Ma'arik Paskin, that if the father was giving a gift, and it was a great gift, it was something that the son wanted so badly, and he evaluated it correctly, then this is not coercion. There's no mistake about his commitment. His commitment was made with a full heart, understanding that it's worth it in the trade-off, like any barter deal. Let's say, for example, I want to buy an automobile. You say, well, you're going to have to pay $25,000. So I make the decision that this car is beautiful. I drive it around. It's a wonderful acquisition, and it's worth 25. That's not coercion. Coercion is when something's on top of my head, it's about to fall, and I make a commitment because otherwise I'm going to be buried on the spot. That's coercion. Says Rav Meir Simcha, if we apply the Ma'arik now to the Ramban, it sheds a tremendous light on the Ramban. The Ramban is saying that we are committed to the mitzvahs, and that's how this parasha opens up Kol HaMitzvah. And the reason for that is L'Reshes HaSaharetz. We made a commitment to fulfill the Tariq mitzvahs in order to achieve, to receive this great gift of the land. There's no coercion in that. The end of the parasha, that's already a different story. The end of the parasha, that's the violation of Avodah Zarah. And when it comes to Avodah Zarah, Hashem says that if you violate Avodah Zarah, this is not an issue of accepting Tariq mitzvahs. It has nothing to do with Tariq mitzvahs. A guy is also enjoined from Avodah Zarah. It's one of the Sheva mitzvahs B'nai Noach. And that's why Hashem warns us that if we violate the universal code that applies to every human being, and we worship Avodah Zarah, heaven forbid, that disobedience and that violence, that violation, excuse me, will bring you to Kagoyim Asher Hashem Mavid Mipneim Kein Tovedun. That just like I destroy the Goyim, I will destroy you. This also has nothing to do with Kof Aleim Har Kegigis. This also has no counter argument of Modah Rabbal Oraisa of coercion. Because here, this has nothing to do with Kof Aleim Har Kegigis. This is the Isra of Avodah Zarah, which is so fundamental that it was given to the Bnei Noach way before Matan Torah. And we, no less than the Bnei Noach, of course, are committed to avoid this repulsion, this Toeva that we spoke about before, of idol worship. And just like the nations of the world will be destroyed because of idolatry, that's the Pasuk again. Let's just take one more minute because we have to end, but let's read the Pasuk inside. The Pasuk says that V'alachta achrei Elohim achirim, if you commit idol worship, V'avadatem v'avishtachem, etc., etc., avot tovedim, I'm testifying that you will be destroyed. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu adds another phrase, Kagoyim asher Hashem mavid mipneichem kein tovedim. Just like the Goyim that I'm going to destroy, these seven nations. Why am I destroying them? Because they are guilty of idolatry. So too, you will be destroyed. This is not a question of coercion. This has nothing to do with Kof Aleim Har Kegigis. So we have the beginning of the parasha where Hashem is speaking, addressing himself to that unique command and mandate to the people of Israel. And he says to them, well, I'm going to give you the mitzvahs because I want to give you this great gift of Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is not going to tolerate deviation, and you will have to forfeit that mitzvah, that gift, that matana, if you violate the Torah. And then we end the parasha. All of a sudden, Hashem compares the Jewish people to the other nations and says, I will destroy you like I'll destroy the other nations. This is no longer an issue of Eretz Yisrael. We're talking about total destruction anywhere on the face of the earth. And that's not connected to the Modar Ravel Oraisa to Kof Aleihem. That means that violation of idol worship is universal, it's basic, it is so repulsive and repugnant, it's such an abomination, it undermines everything it means to be a human being, and therefore God says, now you're going to get punished, Avod Tovedim, Chas V'Shalom, you'll be destroyed. Again, I just want to take this opportunity to thank you for being with me and wish you a wonderful Shabbos Parshas Ekev, and hopefully we'll get a chance to learn together in the future as we did today.